Welcome to the Nations Church Port Kennedy podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
Awesome. Excellent. Hey, we're going to go straight into the Word today, to John chapter 8. We're going to read John chapter 8, verse 2, through to verse 11. It says, "Now early in the morning, he came again into the temple." That's Jesus. He came into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" And this they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Beautiful. This account in Scripture is usually headlined, "The Woman Caught in Adultery." It's called that because no one really knows who this woman is. It doesn't tell us. We know the religious leaders of the time, the Pharisees, chose to publicly expose her and her sin as part of a plot to trap Jesus into saying or doing something that would incriminate him according to their law. And the Pharisees did have a point. They had caught her in the act. And according to law at the time, the required punishment was stoning. Now, this is not the kind of stones you might be familiar with. This was an ancient form of execution for specific transgressions that broke the laws given in the Old Testament, where stones were thrown at the accused person until they died. A brutal way to go. It was a merciless law that was enforced by these merciless Pharisees, who lacked compassion and grace for anyone who had done wrong, who was living their life outside of their system of laws. The Pharisees' approach to the woman in this scene is a picture of how often we perceive and treat ourselves and others. That we view ourselves and others worthy of acceptance or rejection or even punishment according to how good or bad we think we are, or how good or bad we think their actions have been towards us. And so when we experience wrongdoing from others towards us, or even acknowledge our own wrongdoing, so often our response is to figuratively take up stones against ourselves or take up stones against others in response to their wrongdoing. And this is often revealed in lots of different ways, but here's some examples. It's that way that we choose to ignore that coworker who's a bit abrasive. We struggle to forgive ourselves for things that we've done wrong. We desperately desire approval from people who are successful. When we internally rejoice when that person who wronged us experiences challenges. Come on now, getting real. Yeah, lots of heads nodding. It's when we withhold praise and encouragement and affection from people who have annoyed, frustrated, or offended us. These kinds of responses that we have towards ourselves and others, although it's problematic, although it's broken, is a symptom of our basic, unredeemed human nature. that we give and we expect condemnation and punishment in return for bad behavior or having wronged each other. This kind of approach to things is woven into the whole fabric of our society, right? It's woven in how we are raised as human beings and we interact with each other. And this is broken, it is problematic, and it has a negative impact on our relationships with each other and ourselves. But then it goes a step further when we then take that approach and we transfer it to the view that we have of God. So that we see Him who, as one who is faced with our failings and our faults, will respond to us like those Pharisees in John 8, standing there with a stone, ready to condemn, ready to inflict punishment. And when we see God that way, perhaps it would be reflected like this in us. When we feel that God's patience with us is wearing thin because we keep making mistakes. We tell others, God loves you, but we have a sneaking suspicion that He's getting resentful towards us. We wonder if we've permanently wrecked our lives beyond repair and that God wants nothing to do with us. When we come to spend time in prayer or we respond to the altar call, we're not really sure if God is going to listen or if He's even going to show up. When we look at our failings, we become convinced that we're never going to be of any use to God. And if you do feel that way about God sometimes, then know that most of us are like the rest of us. We all struggle at different times and in different ways with these kinds of challenges, with our human perspective of God. Because it is our natural intuition to expect a God like us. It's our natural intuition to expect God to respond to us in the way that we see others respond to us or that we respond to ourselves. And can I suggest to you today that part of the reason for Jesus' response to that situation in the temple where the woman caught in adultery was dragged out before Him was he responded in the way that he did because he wanted to challenge the people in that place, and he wants to challenge us today about what we intuitively believe about God. That we would start to see God to be less like us and start to see God more like Jesus. Because you see, Jesus wants to take us on this journey of discovering who He is. That He is not, that God is not like us. That He is not the God that stands there ready to throw stones and cast condemnation and punishment on you every time you lose your patience in traffic. Come on now, just getting real. That is not the God we serve. That is not the God we follow. God is a God like Jesus. God is a God like Jesus, and that's what I want to speak to you about today. Hallelujah. Come on, Moira. Let's go. Okay. There's another occasion in Scripture where Jesus was speaking to a crowd of people. And as He's speaking to these people, He's communicating to them this alternative view of Himself and God. This is found in Matthew 11:28. He says this about Himself, about God. He says, "Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light." Come on. But to understand what Jesus is talking about here, we need to understand more about this concept of a yoke. This word has nothing to do with eggs and a whole lot to do with oppression and freedom. This word yoke is an agricultural term that they often used in the Old and the New Testament times. It refers to an apparatus that was used to control a domesticated animal, like an ox or a bullock. And when they were training this new animal to plow the field, ancient farmers often yoked the new one to an older animal, a stronger animal, a more experienced animal than itself. And that stronger, more experienced one would bear the burden of the work that it had to do, but also guide the young animal and teach it about what the process involved. The ancient Jews took this term yoke, took this picture of the two things shackled together, and they used this idea of yoke to express somebody's obligation to God. It expressed the rules and laws that they were to keep. It expressed a way of life that they were expected to live. And they had all of these different kinds of yokes. The Jews had this yoke of the kingdom, the yoke of the law, the yoke of the command, the yoke of repentance, the yoke of faith, and it went on and on. And they had all these different kinds of yokes because they believed in a God like them. They believed in a God who was obsessed with laws and law keeping. They believed in a God who was pedantic about cleansing rituals and was swift to bring punishment. But Jesus comes in this Matthew 11 scripture and says something absolutely shocking to the crowd. He says, come to me, get rid of all of those yokes and take on mine. Because mine is light and easy to be borne. Because mine will bring rest for your souls. This is what a God like Jesus is about. He's about bringing something to us that is light and easy. He's about bringing something to us that will bring rest for our souls. Now, before you go and think, awesome, when I become a believer, I have rest. It's light and easy. I'm going to go home. I'm going to put on Netflix. I'm going to sit there for the rest of my days until Jesus comes back. No, that is not what he is saying, okay? This is not a call to a lazy and an indulgent life, all right? Ephesians 2:10 says, we're created in Christ Jesus for good works. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says we are co-laborers with Christ. The Christian life is one of doing the work God has prepared for us to do. It is a work to do kingdom work. Jesus says he gives us rest for our souls, not for our bodies, all right? We need to get to work doing kingdom work. So this is not a call to a lazy or indulgent life, but it is a call to come to Jesus. Yeah? It is a call to come to him just as you are. Whether you're actively laboring to overcome the issues within yourself and your relationships, or whether you're burdened and heavy laden with the challenges that life has placed on you, Jesus calls us to come to him. This is what it means to come to a God like Jesus. He is not a God who sees your faults and your failings and your mess and chooses to distance himself from you or to pick up stones and inflict punishment. He does not even require that you first unburden yourself from sin and failing or that you first overcome the challenges of life before you come to him. No, instead, according to this scripture in Matthew 11, it is our willingness to acknowledge the existence of those things in our lives that qualifies us to come to him and find rest for our souls. This is what it means to come to a God like Jesus. Isn't that awesome? Come on, let's give him praise. Let's give him praise. Come on. When we come to God with this willingness to acknowledge the existence of sin, to acknowledge our wrongdoing and failure, he responds to us in the same way that Jesus responded to the woman caught in adultery when he said this, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. We know condemnation means to judge someone or something worthy of punishment. And when we take that condemnation and we turn it against ourselves, it's called self-condemnation. Now, self-condemnation is this revelation of our shortfall. It's the revelation of our wrongdoing, that we fail sometimes, that we make mistakes, all those sorts of things. But it has attached to it accusation and judgment. It's that constant reminder of past sin. We're like the Pharisees. Your internal voice drags out and exposes all the dumb things you've done, right? All the mistakes you've made, usually at about 11:30 at night when you're trying to go to sleep. Yep, over and over and over again. It's that internal voice that constantly says, you're not good enough, you're not worthy, that somehow, no matter what you do, you're never going to measure up, you're never going to belong, and you're never going to be right with God. But this is what Jesus says about condemnation. He said this about himself in John 3:17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. You see, Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn it because it was already condemned. It was condemned from the moment that sin entered into the life of humanity. We were condemned by our choice to go our own way and to take part in sin. And I think it is fair to say that a human response to someone who chooses to go their own way and reject good sense and guidance would often, from us, result in judgment and rejection and punishment. Come on, we've all had that experience, right? But you need to know today, if you're struggling with condemnation, know that God is not a God like us. Come on, he's a God like Jesus. And a God like Jesus is not repelled by our condemned and sinful state. He's not repelled by our choice to go our own way. He's not repelled by our engagement with sin. Rather, he is compelled to come into our mess and to save us. That is who a God like Jesus is. This is the power of what Jesus has done for us. When he died on the cross, we were once and forever justified by Christ's sacrifice. Justified, just as if I never sinned. That's what happened at the cross. When you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, an exchange takes place. Your sin becomes his and his righteousness becomes yours. When you are in a relationship with Christ, you might have feelings of self-condemnation. You might have feelings of not being good enough, but there is no truth to these feelings. The truth is that Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross has made us right with God, full stop. There is nothing you can do to add to that. There's nothing you can do to take away from that. This is a righteousness not based on our performance, but it's based on the righteousness of Christ. We cannot add to it by performing better or subtract from it by performing poorly. This righteousness is not our own. We don't get to meddle with it. It doesn't belong to us. It belongs to him. It comes from him. So when Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you," he was showing us what it means to come to a God like Jesus. That he is a God who chooses our salvation over condemnation. He chooses salvation over condemnation. Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you." But then he completes this statement by saying, "Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more." It could be easier for us to look at those five words and think they were just some kind of platitude that Jesus just threw on to the end of this conversation, kind of like just saying, go have a nice day. But these words actually encapsulate the power of a person's choice to come to a God like Jesus. A God who chose our salvation over condemnation also chose our freedom over slavery. Paul writes about freedom and slavery like this in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. He said, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." We do not make ourselves free. Our freedom is a gift. It's a gift given to us by Jesus. It's what we receive when we come to him. But we do have to stand firm in this freedom that Christ gives to us and determine not to be pulled back to our old life, not to be pulled back to our old ways and be burdened again by this yoke of slavery. We see this word yoke again, right? This time it refers to relationship with something that keeps us burdened, trapped, or oppressed. It's a yoke of slavery. It's a metaphor for the old life, when we were being burdened, weighed down, oppressed, or limited by the heavy weight of our sin. And Paul cautions us not to go back to that life. not to go back to the addiction. Don't go back to the adultery. Don't go back to the promiscuity. Don't go back to the anger. Don't go back to the fear or the bad attitudes or the gossip or the divisiveness. Don't go back to that. He says, stand firm in your freedom. But who knows? It's not that easy, right? It's not that easy to stand firm in your new life. We make mistakes. We slip up. I didn't mean to eat that whole block of chocolate, but you know, it was right there. But the key to living in this freedom that we find in Jesus is found in this scripture in John 1:12, where John writes about how to embrace this new life that we have as children of God. He says in John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. When John speaks about becoming a child of God, he uses this word right. He says he gave them the right. Usually we assign a meaning to that word that's got to do with entitlement, that's got to do with having what we think we deserve. But this word right does not have this meaning in this phrase. In the original text, it's the Greek word exousia, which means the power to act or the authority. So what Paul is saying here, what John is saying here is that the moment you choose to believe in Jesus, not only do you become a child of God, but you are also becoming a child of God. You are stepping out of slavery into freedom. You're starting to embrace the new life and all that he has for you, and he gives you the right. That is, Jesus gives you the power and authority to lay claim to and engage with the process of taking hold of your new life in Christ. So when we make mistakes and we keep succumbing to that sin over and over, when we struggle to resist the temptation to go back to the old way of life, we can know and lean on the power of Jesus to take hold of our new life of freedom. Come on. This is what it means to come to a God like Jesus. This is what it means to come to a God like Jesus. He doesn't just say to you, go and sin no more and let you figure it out on your own. He empowers you. He gives you the power and the authority to take hold of the new life that you have in him. He gives you the power and authority to step in to all that he has for you. And what we've got to do today is we've got to stand firm. And we don't stand firm on the edge of sin. The Bible tells us we should flee from sin. We need to stand right back here. You know, when my boys were young, I used to take them to visit my neighbors. We have these beautiful neighbors, George and Ellen, who are retirees. They love to decorate their home. And when I would take the boys over to that house when they were like 2 or 3, before we went into their house, I would have to say this to them. When you go in there, don't touch anything. Because they had all these beautiful ornaments sitting on all of their counters. And we would go in there and the boys would sit and play on the floor. And I remember one day, same pep talk on the way in, don't touch anything. Went in there, they're sitting on the floor, playing on the floor. And while I'm talking to George and Ellen, out of the corner of my eye, Jonah gets up, walks to the counter, looks me straight in the eye, puts his hand on the edge of the counter, and he walks along the edge of the counter and just drags his hand, looking at me the whole time, missing everything by about this much, does the whole whatever of the room, and goes back to his spot. But you know what? That's funny. We laugh. But so often we treat sin that way. So often we treat sin that way. It's okay. I'll just stand right on the edge. I know I shouldn't be here. This is my old life. But I'm putting myself right on the edge. I didn't delete those websites from my bookmarks. I didn't delete those things from my history. It's okay. I didn't unsubscribe from that thing. It's okay. I didn't stop talking to that person that's kind of been flirting with me a bit at work, even though I'm married. It's okay. We put our feet right on the edge of sin. Jesus says we need to flee. Paul says, stand firm, but don't stand firm here. You need to stand firm back here. You need to stand firm far away from that thing. You need to distance yourself because Jesus is a God. God is a God like Jesus, and he has called us out of slavery into freedom. He gave us a gift of freedom, And it's not so that we can squander it with our toes on the edge of sin, but it's so we can stand back here in freedom and in the freeness of what he has for us, and we can live the life that he has for us. This is what God has called us to, a life of freedom. As the band joins me, this is what it means to come to a God like Jesus. He doesn't just tell us go and sin no more, but he empowers us to break free of slavery and embrace the new life of freedom. This is what it means to come to a God like Jesus. He doesn't approach us with condemnation, but he comes to us with salvation. He comes to save us. Let's go back to our Matthew 11 scripture in verse 28, where it says, where Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He said this, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Learn from me. It's a process, right? He wants us to learn from him. He wants us to become the kind of people we're called to be, people who live in salvation, people who live in freedom, not condemnation and slavery, but salvation and freedom. These are the life that he's called us to live. And he says, "Come, take my yoke upon you and learn of me." See, Jesus wants to bring us on a journey of learning who he is, that he's not a God like us, but he's a God like him. He says to come to him with our burdens and our challenges and take on his yoke. He chooses for us salvation over condemnation and freedom over slavery. And this is what he has in store for you. This is what he has in store for your family. This is what he has in store for the people in your workplace, for the people in your school and your uni. This is what he has in store for the people on your street, in our community. The God like Jesus doesn't want to stay in this room. He wants to get out there. He wants people to know, to take his yoke upon them and to learn of him. And this all starts with that invitation from Jesus where he said, "Come to me. Come to me."
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Port Kennedy.